We often read that parable and it's kind of got a startling end to it, doesn't it? In fact, most of us would look at the gentleman in that parable and say, successful life. What a great guy. He did the right thing. Perfect. And yet the contrast is there. The Lord actually calls him a harsh word. What is it? Fool. Fool. You kind of go, why does it seem so right? And yet he's declared a fool. That's what we want to spend some time on today. Kind of the counterintuitive, kind of those things that might not seem on the surface. That's right. That's, I think, where God's word, God's promises, the parables, and the Proverbs really come to bear, especially on topics like we've been going through about marriage, about parenting, about money. That's today's. You know, God is so interested in our everyday life because that's the stuff that affects our hearts. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If we're so absorbed with self, we'll miss the opportunity for God's biggest blessing. Proverbs starts out by just encouraging us to honor the Lord. Honor the Lord with your wealth. And we would say honor the Lord with your marriage. Honor the Lord as you parent. Honor the Lord with your attitudes. Honor the Lord, Chuck talked about last week, in your work life. You know, today we're talking about honoring the Lord with your substance, with your wealth, with the funds that come through you and your hands. How can you honor the Lord in those things? In fact, we're going to look at this in more depth. With the first fruits of all your crops, then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will be brimming over with new wine. Sometimes we like to look at the aspects of money. In fact, I wrote these three things down. Money is a tool, isn't it? You know? In fact, it's a neutral tool. The Bible says we can use money as for good or for evil. But the key thing was don't let money grip your heart or take over. In fact, it says it's love of money that is the root of what? All evil. Yeah. So it is a tool. It's a neutral tool, but we have to be careful with it because it is a powerful tool. Probably the most powerful tool you'll deal with on a day-to-day basis is the money that comes through your account. It's a tool. And what you do with it shapes not only your current life, but your future and your children's future as well. It's a huge tool. You know, in our culture, there are times when it becomes more than a tool. I say it becomes a drug. Do you know people for whom money has now shifted from just being a tool to where there's that feeling of almost addiction? In fact, they'll describe themselves that way, and the pleasure they get from their money is so ingrained that they describe it as an addiction. Spendaholics. Have you heard of that before? Or shopaholics, yeah. You know, Shoppers Anonymous, you know, Hoarders Unknown, Unlimited or something. Yeah. Third thing, and you'll see this from time to time. People don't pile up their money in the middle of a floor and bow down to it, but it becomes a god, doesn't it? Yeah. Where money and its attainment become the number one focused thought throughout the life, throughout the day. That it's, what am I going to do to get ahead? What am I going to do to have? And our advertising world doesn't help us on that, does it? We're inundated every day with a key motivation, get people to want more. Get people to be dissatisfied, discontented with what they have. Want the newest, the latest, and the greatest. And we orient our lives around that. The three things, power, money, and sex. Those were the topics of the ancient gods. And guess what? Those are the topics of our small gods that we serve today. Money, sex, and power. Yeah. Did a little research this week about the, maybe you've heard of the game of life. How many of you have played with the game of life before, played the game? You know, the little spinner, little cars, the little pegs in there. You know, even some of the young guys have played that. It's interesting about that game because in 1798, the game of human life was what it was first called. The game of human life was invented over in England, and its key purpose was to teach virtues and vices to kids. It was a path kind of game. It wasn't quite as extensive as the game that has become, but it was to teach children the way of life and what would go well. In fact, it said virtues to hang on to or acquire and vices to avoid. Here's the quote. Life is a voyage that begins at birth and ends at death. God is at the helm and fate is cruel. Your reward lies beyond the grave. Play well. That was the initial game of human life. Well, one day, 1860, Milton Bradley, you've heard that name probably, he was actually selling pictures of Abraham Lincoln. But Abraham Lincoln evidently shaved off his beard. And Milton Bradley's business went out because his picture was the famous Lincoln with the beard. So he was wondering what to do. So he decided to take this game that had been invented years before, and he made it into this board checkered game. In fact, it was called the checkered game of life. He sold 145,000 copies of this that he ran off, kind of, we would call it mimeographed, kind of old technology. And he was on the board again, literally. In fact, his company, Milton Bradley, kind of flowed out of that. And the same kind of thing was in play, but it was slightly different. It was, again, showing honesty and bravery and courage and those kind of virtues that, in his picture, got you ahead in life versus gossip or greed or those things we would call vices that drug you down and got you behind in life. It was described as a highly moral game that encouraged children to lead exemplary lives with friendly competition. Okay? So that's 1860. That's a few years ago, right? How many of you were around in 1860? Oh, no. On the commemorative issue, so Milton Bradley's gone, but the company wanted to put out the 100-year commemorative issue. And this may be the one that you and I grew up with. This is the one my Auntie Arlita had in her home, and we pulled out every Christmas when we were bored, okay, and played life, you know. Now, by 1960, a few things were beginning to change. You follow me? How many of you played this one? I doubt if any of you played the first Milton Bradley checkerboard one, but a few things had changed because in this commemorative issue, no longer was there a focus on virtues. No longer was there avoidance of vices. In fact, now it was whoever makes the most money wins. Now that's only 100 years, but a big change from we want to teach children virtues to whoever gets, what's the bumper sticker say? He who dies with the most toys wins. And that's usually on a Humvee or, you know, it's usually towing behind it some quads or something. You go, man, this guy's got toys, right? He who dies with the most toys wins, right? There's always that second one that says beside it, wins what? Wins what? You know, that's got to be a question. Ultimately, we stopped asking that question when we just asked the question, who has the most? So here's, you know, they have the day of reckoning. Part of the game is the day of reckoning. But the day of reckoning is simply a matter of counting out how you're doing on the financial arena of life. Here's what it says in this version. Do whatever it takes to retire in style. Remember Millionaire Acres? Millionaire Acres was where you wanted to get if you won. retire with style, with the most wealth at the end of the game. Did you catch that? Do whatever it takes to have the most wealth at the end of the game. It almost seems to me like we've adopted that version of life for our regular, quote unquote, life. Now, some other versions have come out, and they've actually tried to put a few of those virtues back in, but with very little success, very little scale, ability to determine what's right and what's wrong. Someone said, taking a scuba diving class gets you a few extra points, just like donating a kidney for someone gets you a few extra. Same thing. It's like, how do you equate that? You know? So, of course, you know, it's popping through. We've got the 2002 version, which is the latest version. But I've noticed it's gone down in its interest. Maybe as video games have soared, board games have declined. Now, it'll probably come back around. I wonder which version will come back around. What do you suppose? Any bets? Where's our society? Where's our culture? And that quote, do whatever it takes to end up with the most. That's the guy that Jesus said in that foolish rich young ruler parable. He's foolish. We say he wins, yay! And Jesus says, wrong. Fool. Proverbs leans toward that fool part to say there's more to life than our stuff. Four dealings with money that I want to go through from the Proverbs today that help us get God's picture and sense his leadership over us. First of all, plan carefully. Jot that in. Point number one, just plan carefully. The Proverbs are filled with the idea of planning, using your heart, using your mind, using your calendar to plan and to plan carefully. You know the saying, to fail to plan is to plan to fail, you know? So this idea of knowing where you're at and even counting where you're at before you even get to the budgeting part. You know, like in this agricultural society where their bank accounts were their flocks, you know what he says? Be sure you know the condition of your flocks. That's pretty good advice, right? Be sure you know the condition of your flocks. Give careful attention to your herds. What's it say? Careful attention to your herds. Plan and plan carefully. Careful attention. For riches do not endure forever, and a crown is not secure for all generations. I mean, he knew about the crown not being secure. This is King Solomon writing this, okay? The plans of the diligent lead to profit as surely as haste leads to property. Poverty. Opposites there. What I despise today is the predatory experiences of so many of our youth where companies are pursuing them because they're unplanned, they're ignorant, they're unaware, unsuspecting, and being taken advantage of. The haste leading to poverty. The plans of the diligent lead instead to profit. Ignorance plus easy credit can lead to financial disaster. Anybody experience that or know somebody that has, okay? Yeah, it can be disastrous. No, you can go to your checkbook, to your account, and do the rundown of your flocks and your herds. How are you doing? What's your status? Where are you at? How can you plan carefully? Well, the B word, budget. Budget. We don't like it. God would encourage us, I think, to set aside in advance Wise people live in wealth and luxury, but stupid people, this version says, stupid people spend their money as fast as they get it. I know that doesn't apply to any of us, right? Living hand to mouth, living paycheck to paycheck. Does anybody know anybody that fits that mode? Okay? He's saying, don't do that. Well, how do you get away from it? We're going to talk about that. Live on less than you make. You know? Try to write down four things. What you owe. Get a grip on what you are already indebted to or with. It could be your mortgage. It could be your car payment. Whatever it is, write down what you owe. Write down what you own. You should have a tally. That's kind of the idea of being careful about the herds and flocks that you have. Know how God has blessed. If nothing else, it will give you a chance to praise God for what he's poured into your lap. Okay? What do you owe and what do you own? In the long run, it can kind of come up with a net worth. You'd be crying, some of us. But say that's where we're at. Third thing, what do you earn? What is your income? Well, I know it's random because I'm in sales and it fluctuates. Average it out. Figure out what you earn on an average or a regular basis. And you can plan around that. Take some time. Figure out what you earn. Now, here's the hard part. Figure out where it goes. Do a 3-month assessment of your checkbook or your account and say, here's where I'm. This will amaze most of you just to do that kind of a thorough processing of where it goes. How many of you know your monthly latte bill? I'm surprised. Most people don't. Yeah, it's zero. You know, that's easy. No. Because those are the kind of things that really sneak up on us. That really sneak up on us. Now, I'm a latte lover. Don't get me wrong. But to calculate it out and say, you know, I'm spending $300. I'm getting 100 of those a month. What? Well, that's only, a couple a week. Right? It seems. Figure it out. Where does it go? So what you own, what you owe, what you earn, and where it goes. And that begins the planning process. And Proverbs talk about that by being careful with the herds and flocks God has given you. If you're a couple, if you're married, this needs to be done together. One person can lead the way, but it needs to be done where hearts are in it together. If one person in the couple says, you handle that, disaster. Now, one person can take the lead, but there's got to be communication and working on this together. You're not relieved of the job just because your partner's maybe strong in that area or in that arena. One of the budgeting things is give every dollar a name before the month begins. Give every dollar a name before the month begins. This dollar's for housing. I pay my rent. This dollar's for transportation. I need gas. This dollar. So every dollar, if you have unspecified, give it the name miscellaneous or mad money or something like that. Give every dollar a name before the month begins. Now you're saying, I got to wait till September now because August already began. No, start with August. Okay? It's just barely begun, right? So give every dollar a name where you want to send it. You know what happens if you don't tell your money where to go? It'll tell you where it went. And you'll be going, where'd it go? Right? Yeah, that's the idea of behind budgeting. Begin at the beginning of the month and tell it where to go. Most people do not have an income problem. Most people have an outgo problem. And this is the device to help you work on that aspect. Help you to work on planning carefully by building a budget. Let's talk about what to do in the process of budgeting. Plan on spending 10% as savings, setting aside a portion of your income. Live on less than you make. Okay? That's the idea from the ant. Remember, we studied the ant a couple different times already about work and stuff like that. It says, go to the ant, thou sluggard. He says, notice about the ants. They have little strength, yet they store up their food in the summer for the winter time. I mean, what's the idea here? There are times of plenty and there are times of slack. You've got to store up when there's a time of plenty because you know the slack is coming. Someone comes and they say, Pastor Bruce, my washer broke down. Well, when you bought your washer 16 years ago, you knew it was going to break down. What did you do to prepare the last 16 years for the eventual, I know it's going to break down? Absolutely nothing. Okay, we got to get a grip on that, right? Not just knowing that it's going to break down, but preparing for that. So some of it is you need to have a $1,000 emergency fund of cash available because stuff breaks. Most people are indebted because they don't have an emergency fund, and when something breaks, they put it on their credit card. And then they have trouble biting that down, paying that off. What's first baby step in Dave Ramsey's deal is get a $1,000 emergency fund built up somehow. He says, sell your kids if you have to. That would save a lot of money, wouldn't it? Yeah. But have an intense plan to save diligently. Now, we're going to talk about this 10-10-80 plan. Save 10%. We're going to talk about giving 10%. We're going to talk about living on 80% of what your income is. How many of you do that already? I don't need a show of hands. That's a wise, ant-like process to put something away, sock it away, squirrel it away is one of the phrases. You know what squirrels do, right? They gather the nuts when they're available, and then they eat all winter long on the stash. On the store. We should be as wise as ants and squirrels, right? Yeah, that's what he says. Go to the ant. I was like, we could take a whole week just talking about ants because they're so good at this. Live on less than you make. The wise store up food and olive oil, but fools gulp it or theirs down. You know? Live like nobody else by saving so that next week and next month and tomorrow you can live like nobody else because they didn't save. Save diligently. One thing is see the bigger picture. See the bigger picture. If that's on your notes there, B, see the bigger picture. God always views things differently than we do. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. And favor is better than silver or gold. The rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. What's better than silver and gold? A good name. God sees things differently than we do. He's way more interested in who we are than on what we have. He's more interested in your character than he is in your comfort. He's way more interested in your development as a person than in the cultural evaluation of whether you're successful or not. You see, get the bigger picture and let God's standard become your standard for what would be his plan for you. Finish your work outside and then build your house. A good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children. Did you know that was in the Bible? It's a good thing. It's a godly thing. To leave an inheritance, not just for your kids. What's it say? For your kids' kids. Now, some of you are going, wait a minute. I saw the bumper sticker that said, we're spending our children's inheritance. And I got, you know, a mom and now a father-in-law. I want them to live on what they've got as long as they can, you know, et cetera, et cetera. But that's a good goal to say, I want to be developed enough so that I can leave behind a legacy. A strength, a financial strength to my kids, to my children's children, and not spend it all. A good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children. And I think it's more than just money, obviously. The inheritance should be way more than money. But don't leave out the idea of money at the same time. I might make the point that emergency funds reduce stress. Expect the unexpected. Proverbs has wisdom in that. A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. Underline diligent. Diligent makes rich. That's probably not a word we often use for ourselves. Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits will have plenty of poverty. Could I just encourage you, don't try the get-rich-quick schemes. They are schemes. Don't worry about the lottery. If I had a dollar for every time somebody said, Pastor Bruce, when I win, we are going to be so generous with this church. And they come, and it's like, I'm not interested. Now, by the way, no one has ever come and said they won. What's that tell you? Right? Hundreds and hundreds have said, and I'm like, no, don't do it. Get rich quick schemes are schemes. Why do you think the casinos are so big and your house is so small? You know, think about it, you know? And that's the idea here is that worthless pursuits will lead to poverty. You'll have plenty of poverty. All these Bernanke schemes and Ponzi schemes and things. You say, what was people's motivation? They wanted to get more than was reasonable. Or there was just such a good deal. I couldn't resist. I was getting 100% on my money. Or it's like, yeah, really? Now what? It's gone. Plenty of poverty. Ephesians says it this way. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work. Work is God's way to get income at whatever age or stage we're at. You know, there's nothing in the Bible about Social Security. You know, that's a net we tried to provide. It's not a biblical concept. Retiring, I've not really found that in the Bible. Has anybody else? You know, work is a good thing at whatever age you're at. Do what you can do. In fact, it says here, work doing something useful with his own hands. Paid or unpaid. Get your hands going. God's not interested in you just sitting back being idle with these hands. He gave them to you for a reason. If nothing else, put them to work with the Lord's work. Jump on in. There is so much that in the past you said, if I only didn't have to work these 40, 60 hours a week, just think what I do. Do it now. God's got the opportunity for you. Do something useful with your own hands that you may have something to share with those who are in need. You know? An example over here is Brother Ben. He's going to be embarrassed. He hates it when I call attention to him. This retiree just spent so many oodles of hours getting food for those that are in need. You know? He's going to be taking a vacation here, unusually so, going to Texas. I'm like, Ben, is anybody stepping in to help keep this going while you're gone for 2 weeks? And he's like, not so far. I'm like, what? We can't even, come on, team, let's go. We got to have some people to be willing just to help feed the hungry. Get milk and bread for those that are in need. I'm preaching now, sorry. But emergency funds will help get that. And looking at how we can give above and beyond just the basics. Well, the 80% is important. You know, it's not just the 10% we save or we're going to talk about 10% we give. The 80% we live on needs to be spent with wisdom. It needs to be spent in ways that bring, I think the Bible says, enjoyment. God's eager to see you use your income and your wealth, your possessions, to his glory and your benefit. Look at that big word, enjoyment. It's not bad to enjoy the resources God's given us. And folks, we live in a land of abundance. Now, there are so many people that are so impoverished around the world that we just need to look at ourselves and go, I am the rich one. They're living on $2 a day. And I'm going, no, man. And their lives sometimes are more filled with joy at $2 a day than ours are at our rate. You following me? Spend what you've got with joy and contentment. This is where I mentioned the advertising world is doing us no favors because their whole goal is to create discontent. You know, you hear, I think the average high school student, when they graduate from high school, there's something like 230,000 ads have processed through their mind. Unbelievable. And every ad is trying to create a thirst, a discontent. The Bible's just the opposite. It says, be content with what you have, for I have said I will never leave you or forsake you. In fact, the Bible says, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure. I mean, do you really believe that this morning? Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. One last one is the avoid debt. You know, have I said that already once before? Avoid debt. Proverbs is filled with the idea of don't, in fact, it says don't even sign surety for somebody else's debt. Don't be a co-signer. You know, if you can give them money, give them money. But don't take on someone else's debt that you have no responsibility for. Don't sign surety. The Bible says the rich rule over the poor and the borrower is what? Slave to the lender. How many of you get those slave appeals in the mail pretty regularly? You know, shouldn't they have like shackles in there? In the, you know, they usually have little trinkets or something. Shouldn't they have shackles in there and say application for slavery? You know, I mean, that's literally what would be happening. They're saying, borrow from us, please borrow from us, please pay us exorbitant rates. Please pay it. And they'll tease you with, you get a year free interest if you do. And they'll entice you. Run! In fact, the Bible says run like a gazelle. My son, if you put up security for your neighbor, we're getting to meddling here, aren't we? Security for your neighbor. This is the cosign idea. If you have shaken hands in a pledge for a stranger, I promise to pay. You have been trapped by what you said, ensnared by the words of your mouth. So do this, my son. Do this, my son, and free yourself. Look how he says to free yourself. Since you've fallen into your neighbor's hands, go to the point of exhaustion and give your neighbor no rest. I mean, we're like pursuing this ruthlessly, right? Allow no sleep to your eyes, no slumber to your eyelids. Free yourself like a gazelle from the hand of a hunter, like a bird from the snare of the fowler. I like the way Dave Ramsey, you know, the Financial Peace University guy, puts this. In fact, let's just take a little listen for a minute to him. Woohoo! Yeah. I mean, directly from the Proverbs, gazelle-like intensity. Avoid debt and run toward freedom. God's got his plan. Let's just spend a few more minutes on the last and final section about giving. This has to do with give generously. So after you've done the others, as you've done the others, this is, I think, the most important aspect for freedom. If there's anything you take away from today, it's that generosity will free you from the burden of greed. What did the rich fool in the parable we started with, what did he miss? Any sense of otherhood, any sense of God or others. It was all, I will build bigger barns for me. His life is over, and he says, who gets it now? So always Have a in your mind, in your heart. We said 10, 10, 80. You're living on 80%. You're saving 10%. What are you doing with the generous portion? To say, I want to be generous with my income. I want God and God's people. In fact, the priority is on the kingdom of God. You know, Proverbs 11 says, who gives freely yet grows the richer? Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and the one who waters will himself be watered. How do you do that? Well, the Bible says, we said earlier, honor the Lord with your possessions. Honor the Lord with your wealth. With the first fruits. Underline the word first fruits. That's the biblical principle from Proverbs. Be first fruit offerings. To say, I'm not waiting to the end of my month and I do my budget and I say, well, I got this much left over. Say, here's my income. I start with honoring God. The rest, I will make do with. Okay? When you honor the Lord with your possession, when you give him the first fruit offerings of your increase, the Bible says your barns will be full, your vessels, you will have enough. It's amazing. If you wait till the end and say, I'll give God a tip on what's left over, you'll never have enough. You'll never have enough. But when you start with the first fruits, somehow, miraculously, he takes that 80% and he multiplies it like the fish and bread. And you go, where? I don't know how we made it. But God loves to partner with you in blessing his work, the kingdom of God. Malachi says it this way, bring the tithe into the house, into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. This is the only promise with a test question. He says, test me on this and see if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing so great that you will not be able to contain it. 1 Corinthians 16 says, on the first day of the week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with what? Your income. It should be a percentage basis to say, because God's blessed me this way, I want to bring back this so that no collections will be made. I've never had a person come to me and say, Pastor Bruce, I just regret being so generous. But I've had lots and lots of people break down in tears and say, I wish I had been more generous. At the end of their life, looking back, going, what I do this for? Passion saying, tell others. Generosity frees you from the bind of greed. Proverbs are also filled with the idea of remembering the needs of others. Get your attention off yourself. Know that there, no matter where you're at, somebody is in greater need than you. You might be looking at yourself saying, I'm in the worst shape ever. God says there's somebody else you can reach out to. The most successful people are those who would look at others. Think about this for a minute and we'll conclude with this. God's a giver. You can't outgive him. And I'm not just talking about finances. He gave his one and only son, the greatest possession of all eternity in heaven. He gave Jesus Christ to be a savior for you. If nothing else, in response to his love and grace and giving, try to outgive him. Try to allow your life to be a reflection of the greatest giver that is God. Allow his leadership to reflect. In fact, I'd like us to take some time here this morning to reflect on and remember his generosity. That's why we set communion aside on a regular basis. So through the bread and the juice, we could remember the body and blood of Christ that was broken, that was given, that was freely poured out for you and for me. As he's given himself to us, what do you need to respond with? First of all, have you given him your heart? Before you give him any of your treasure, ask that question. Have you given him your heart? Let him know today that you love him. Let him know today that you want to respond to him. Let him know today that you will follow him as the Lord, as the Savior of your life, trusting him and him only for your salvation. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for allowing us a picture of your grace and gifts to us. Father, would you allow us to be those generous givers like you? Would you allow us to receive from you in such great ways that we can't help but give back a portion to you? Thank you for your love and for your grace. We devote this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.